Well, you're listening to Quad Rocks, God, the World, and Other Things. I'm Kenny Price, your host. Our mission, you got it, advancing equilibrium in the midst of an agitated world. This is Season 19, Episode 398, title, Doubling Down with the Devil, subtitle, Freedom as a Cover-Up for Slavery. Isaiah chapter 28 and 1 Peter chapter 2 are connected through the themes and imagery that are echoed in both passages, particularly regarding the concept of the cornerstone. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the New International Version says, "Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken." This verse from Isaiah speaks of a foundation stone or cornerstone that is secure and trustworthy, upon which believers can build without fear of being shaken. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 in the International Version, Peter quotes and references this passage from Isaiah. "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Here, Peter applies the imagery of the cornerstone to Jesus Christ, describing him as the chosen and precious cornerstone. Peter emphasizes that those who trust in Jesus will not be put to shame, echoing the assurance found in Isaiah. Additionally, both passages address the idea of belief or trust in God's chosen cornerstone, contrasting the positive outcome for believers with the stumbling of those who reject or disobey God's message. Isaiah chapter 28 and 1 Peter 2 share the imagery of the cornerstone as a symbol of trustworthiness, security, and the foundation of faith in God. Peter draws upon the prophetic words of Isaiah to emphasize the significance of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Listen to the passage in Isaiah chapter 28 and see and hear why the new cornerstone was laid and why there is a new royal priesthood established. As I read this passage and as you listen, a strong correlation between the conditions in Isaiah, which provoked the prophecy initially, bear an eerie resemblance to our situation today. As your mind melds the two together, you will understand the urgent call for all of us to level up. At the time of Isaiah's writing, Israel was a divided kingdom. Isaiah chapter 28 contains pronouncements of judgment against both Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, for their drunkenness and arrogance, and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Israel, for their reliance on human alliances instead of trusting in God. Hear Isaiah chapter 28, verses 1 through 22. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. "Woe to the majestic crown of Ephraim's drunkards, and to the fading flower of its beautiful splendor, which is on the summit above the rich valley. Woe to those who overcome with wine. Look, the Lord has a strong and mighty one, like a devastating hailstorm, like a storm with strong flooding water. He will bring it across the land with his hand. The majestic crown of Ephraim's drunkards will be trampled underfoot. The fading flower of his beautiful splendor, which is on the summit above the rich valley, will be like a ripe fig before the summer harvest. Whoever sees it will swallow it while it is still in his hand. On that day, the Lord of armies will become a crown of beauty and a diadem of splendor to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice to the one who sits in judgment, and strength to those who repel attacks at the city gate. Even these stagger because of wine and stumble under the influence of beer. Priest and prophet stagger because of beer. They are confused by wine. They stumbled because of beer. They are muddled in their visions. They stumble in their judgments. Indeed, all their tables are covered with vomit. There is no place without a stench. Who is he trying to teach? Who is he trying to instruct? Infants just weaned from milk? Babies removed from the breast? Law after law, law after law, line after line, line after line, a little here, a little there. for he will speak to this people with stammering speech and in a foreign language. He had said to them, this is the place of rest. Let the weary rest. This is the place of repose. But they would not listen. The word of the Lord will come to them, law after law, law after law, line after line, line after line, a little here, a little there. So they go stumbling backward to be broken, trapped, and captured. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. For you said, we have made a covenant with death, and we have an agreement with Sheol. When the overwhelming catastrophe passes through, it will not touch us, because we have made falsehood our refuge and have hidden behind treachery. Therefore the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the mason's level. Hail will sweep away the false refuge, and water will flood your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be dissolved, and your agreement with Sheol will not last. When the overwhelming catastrophe passes through, you will be trampled. Every time it passes through, it will carry you away. It will pass through every morning, every day, and every night. Only terror will cause you to understand the message. Indeed, the bed is too short to stretch out on, and its cover too small to wrap up in. For the Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rise in wrath as at the valley of Gibeon, to do his work, his unexpected work, and to perform his task, his unfamiliar task. So now do not scoff, or your shackles will become stronger. Indeed, I have heard from the Lord God of armies a decree of destruction for the whole land. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, verse 16, prophesies against the covenant with death the defiled, drunken religious leaders have made, a deal made with the devil, thinking they can avoid the ramification of their sinful actions and their contaminated display of leadership by doubling down with the devil. Isaiah points out the repetitive lip service the priests of his day gave to the clear law of God with a flippant attitude of dismissal. Law after law, law after law, line after line, line after line, a little here, a little there. God's laws had become burdensome and trivial to the priests and the people. They were merely a series of disconnected rules and regulations. Instead of embracing God's guidance and seeking understanding, they dismissed it as unimportant or insignificant. Yeah, yeah, yada, yada, yada. The people's failure to engage with God's word with attentiveness and reverence was a sign of their spiritual lethargy and rebellion. What an indictment against the religious leaders of Isaiah's day, drunkards, overcome with wine, who stagger because of wine and stumble because of beer. They are muddled in their visions. They stumble in their judgments. All their tables are covered with vomit. There is no place without a stench. Priest and prophet stagger because of beer. They are confused by wine. They stumble because of beer, making peace pacts with death and the grave, full of falsehood and treachery. God's repetition about their drunkenness, wine, beer, stumbling, and staggering serves to reinforce his message of warning, instruction, or encouragements to his people. It highlights the urgency and importance of heeding his words and emphasizes his faithfulness and steadfastness in communicating with his people. My friends, it's serious. Does this description in Isaiah sound familiar? It reads like the latest headline on the next biblically conservative Christian leader or pastor's fall from grace. It serves no purpose here to write the list. If you don't know about all the key power broker pastors and Christian quote-unquote leaders coming to light as drunkards, pill poppers, molesters, and womanizers, then you should, my friend. People in the churches are making rich men out of supposed servant leaders, only to have these men become literally intoxicated on the wealth, power, and prestige, and to then act out in hideous, sacrilegious ways. Why are these things tolerated by the masses? Because the masses have heaped up leaders who will tickle their ears, as the Bible says, that allows the masses to go and do likewise, making a covenant with death and the grave to continue in their filthy lifestyles. Drunken leaders are taking down the masses with their drunkenness by perpetuating the lie that there is freedom in compromise. You aren't prisoners to the law. We've been set free in Christ. All the while, they are broken, trapped, and captured. Let me read this again, my friend. Drunken leaders are taking down the masses with their drunkenness by perpetuating the lie that there is freedom in compromise. You aren't prisoners to the law. We've been set free in Christ. All the while, my friend, they are broken, trapped, and captured. Against this ragtag bunch of hypocritical, drunken, and highly impaired spiritual leaders then and now that serve only to lead people further into the entrapment of licentiousness under the cloak of liberty stands Jesus, the immovable permanent standard, planted as the new beginning of religious life and liberty that breeds success and not shame, life and not death. On that day, the Lord of armies will become a crown of beauty and a diadem of splendor to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice to the one who sits in judgment, and strength to those who repel attacks at the city gate. Both Isaiah and Peter tell us that Jesus is precious, but they did not and could not tell us how precious, nor could any of us compute the value of God's unspeakable gift. Words cannot set forth the preciousness of the Lord Jesus to us and the world, nor fully tell how essential he is to our satisfaction and happiness. The most valuable gems on the planet are worthless things when measured by the preciousness of Jesus. My friend, we don't need a little Jesus, a little here, a little there. Jesus is ultimately essential to our satisfaction and happiness. The bourbon gospel doesn't work, folks. You can't mix the good with the bad and expect a successful outcome. I challenge you, look up the bourbon gospel. It takes place here in Nashville. My friend, I'm telling you, I know the people involved in this, and it is what it is. It's such treachery and blasphemy and the cloak of religious liberty. The adoption of cultural norms diametrically opposed to the gospel and scripture is not freedom, but a prison that takes down the espousing leader and everyone who follows in their tracks. I want to repeat this because we need to hear this. The adoption of cultural norms diametrically opposed to the gospel and scripture is not freedom, but a prison that takes down the espousing leader and everyone who follows in their tracks. I ask you, if you are a fellow professing believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, have you not found during times of plenty an insatiable famine if your Lord has been absent? The sun was shining, but Christ had hidden himself, and all the world was black to you? Or it was night, and since the bright and morning star was gone, no other star could yield you so much as a ray of light? What a howling wilderness is this world without our Lord! What a howling wilderness is this world without our Lord. If once he hides himself from us, withered are the flowers of our garden. Our pleasant fruits decay. The birds suspend their songs, and an overwhelming storm of life overturns our hopes. All earth's lights cannot make daylight if the sun of righteousness is eclipsed. He is the soul of our soul, the light of our light, the life of our life. Dear friend, what would we do in the world without him when we wake up and look forward to the day's battle? What would we do at night when we come home jaded and weary if there were no door of fellowship between us and Christ? Blessed be his name. He will not allow us to try our lot without him, for Jesus never forsakes his own. Yet let the thought of what life would be without him enhance his preciousness to us. Friend, I have no axe to grind with alcohol. I'm not on a personal prohibition campaign. I don't mull over all this consistently. It was God, through a series of questions about the word precious, who showed me the connection to our spiritual past in ancient Israel and the problem that caused Israel's downfall and the crash course our nation and our world is on. And it's all brought to us by the hands of debauched leaders of modern-day Christianity. I came across a very interesting comment on alcohol from a book copyrighted back in 1895. And again, I wasn't looking for this quote. I was actually looking for a quote on purity that showed up in a Google search. But this is what showed up as I read through that book. And the book is titled Searchlights on Health, Light on Dark Corners, which is a really bizarre name, written by Professor B.G. Jefferis, J-E-F-F-E-R-I-S. He was an M.D. and a Ph.D., and J.L. Nichols, A.M., I don't know what that stands for. Under the heading Self-Control, they write in point 14, strong drink. There is the habit of strong drink. It is only the lack of self-control that brings men into the depths of degradation on account of the cup. The habit of taking drink occasionally in its milder forms, of playing with a small appetite that only needs sufficient playing with to make you a demon or adult. You think you are safe. I know you are not safe if you drink at all. And when you get offended with the good friends that warn you of your danger, you are a fool. I know that the grave swallows daily by scores drunkards, every one of whom thought he was safe while he was forming his appetite. But this is old talk. A young man in this age who forms the habit of drinking or puts himself in danger of forming the habit is usually so weak that it doesn't pay to save him. Now, my friend, this is a profound paragraph. This was written about 130 years ago. You have to ask yourself, what has happened to us? How is it that so many pastors and spiritual leaders are leading their people to feel the freedom to just imbibe, and yet all the while we see countless leaders falling into shame? The Bible says when we follow Jesus, the cornerstone, that we're risen to new heights and not shame. But let me read this quote again. This is truth. Strong drink, there is the habit of strong drink. It is only the lack of self-control that brings men into the depths of degradation on account of the cup. The habit of taking drink occasionally in its milder forms, of playing with a small appetite that only needs sufficient playing with to make you a demon or adult. You think you are safe. I know you are not safe if you drink at all. And when you get offended with the good friends that warn you of your danger, you are a fool. I know that the grave swallows daily by scores drunkards, every one of whom thought he was safe while he was forming his habit. But this is old talk. A young man in this age who forms the habit of drinking or puts himself in danger of forming the habit is usually so weak that it doesn't pay to save him. That's a strong statement. I do believe in Jesus Christ. There is always hope of reformation, the hope of salvation, the hope of restoration, the hope of exaltation in Jesus. But friend, what are we going to do? How is it that people 130 years ago clearly saw the danger of drinking alcohol? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need precious Jesus. And with that, my friend, I bid you peace.